Good morning, church. It is good to see you this morning and hope that you're well and feeling blessed. As we start in this morning, what we're going to be doing is looking at a passage of scripture here in, I'm trying to get, let me see if I can't redo this to get where I wanted to be. And I'll just restart. Maybe that'll behave then. There we go. That was last week's lesson. Let's not do that one. We're still up on the screen there. And it was right next to the one that I wanted. So it'll be here in a second. Okay. In the book of Hebrews and in chapter 3 and down in verses 7 and 8, the Hebrew writer says, "Do not harden your heart." There are some things in this world we like as soft and other things we like hard. Presumably, if you want soft boiled eggs, you like them soft rather than as little golf balls. For me, I want a soft pillow at night. I like my pillow to be cool. So through the night, I'm repeatedly turning it to find a cool spot on it, but I don't want it to be a brick. I'm not interested in that. When you look into your family's eyes, your sweetheart's, your children's eyes, I like that soft look back. But sometimes you're in trouble and you get that hard look, and that's not as much fun. We like soft things like summer breeze. We like soft things like a baby's cheek. But we want other things to be hard. Structural steel, when we put up a building, I want that steel to be of the quality that it should be. When I pour concrete, I want it to be hard. And it is said that through the Rockwell hardness test that actually every year concrete gets more hard. We want things to be hard and we want things to be soft. They're just different things that fall into that category. The reality is there's lots of things that fall into each category. And since the lesson is in not hardening our hearts, we need to think about there are certain things that get hard. And maybe it's understandable, but not good. For instance, being a traitor is a hard thing. In the book of Proverbs, if you want to follow along, in chapter 13 and down in verse 15, here is where the idea of the way of the treacherous or the traitor is hard. And so when you think about individuals like Judas, started out and as an apostle. Well, that was a great thing. You end up as a traitor. Nobody in America that I know names their kids, "Hey, here's my child named Judas." That name carries that trademark, if you will, of being a traitor. And Judas went away and hung himself. That name will forever carry that quality. And it's difficult. Other individuals, he ended up, of course, as a suicide. The most famous traitor in American history was Major General Benedict Arnold. He was a tremendous warrior for our fledgling little United States government, except that he was offered gold and he was willing to betray the Hudson Valley Fortress of West Point to the British in 1780. He ended up escaping, exiled to England, wanted to be given a post in India. Even the English government didn't want him to have a military position. And forever, he carried that stigma. And so being a traitor is, or any traitorous kind of thing is hard. Raising great kids, that is a snap. There is no problem. Everybody can do it, their eyes closed. No, Paul, that's not right, is it? Proverbs chapter 22 and verse 6 says, train up a child in the way he should go, and when he's old, he'll not depart from it. You know, the problem is, how do you get this child to go in the way that child ought to go? That's a challenge. Every child has a different personality. Every child in your family has a different personality from the other one. And then it's how do life experiences hit them and how well can you communicate to them? And that is a hard thing to do, but it's worth doing. Depending perhaps on the age of the person, accepting death is difficult, particularly for some people. Prophet Isaiah went to Hezekiah, and it's recorded for us both in 2 Kings and Isaiah 38. And Isaiah 38 is the one I'll call your attention to. Isaiah goes to King Hezekiah and says, set your house in order, for you shall die and not live. I just look back, and here's Sebastian. Sebastian, how old are you? 28, 27, 28. How old are you going to live to be, Sebastian? Your guess is? He's going to live to be 100. You can write it down. That's going to be the age, right? Nobody knows. Man, he could live 100 more minutes. 1 hour from now, hour and a half, his life could be over. The problem is nobody knows. Nobody knows. And so God wants Hezekiah, who is thought to have been about age 35 at that time, so close to Sebastian's age, and told him, set your house in order, for you shall die and not live. And he turned his face to the wall and wept and said, Lord, remember how I've walked before you with a pure heart. And he wept. Why, there's so much life ahead. Other individuals, just a joy for the Mitchells here, Fran Mitchell, as she had gotten close to the end of her life and she didn't have long, and I'd be visiting with Paul and she'd say, look, don't be praying for me to live longer. I thought, wow, I mean, who says that? But she just had that wonderful, indomitable spirit. But for some people, death is very, very bitter. Struggling with depression is difficult for some people. For some, that's not the road that they're on. Turn with me over to the book of Jeremiah. Jeremiah chapter 20 and down in verse 14. Jeremiah was given the commission to be a prophet. He started out as a young man. And that had not been his original intention. But the whole nation was going in the wrong direction, and he's supposed to say, wait a minute, everybody turn around, and we need to be following God, and that's not what they wanted to do. Look with me in the book of Jeremiah chapter 20, and down in verse 14, when he finally just gets fed up with it. In fact, I'll back up just a little bit. Look with me in verse 8. We'll just take a couple of the highlights. He does this for two chapters. He said, each time I speak, I cry aloud. I proclaim violence and destruction because for me the word of the Lord has resulted in reproach and derision all day. Oh, yeah, Jeremiah, another one of them negative sermons. We don't need to hear that. I mean, it's sunshiny today. Look, we are the world power. What could possibly go wrong with our country? You look around, say, everything could possibly go wrong with our country. And, Jeremiah, you're just too exceedingly negative. That really isn't necessary to be that way. And so as you come down into verse 9, but if I say I'll not remember him or speak any more in his name, then in my heart it becomes like a burning fire shut up in my bones and I'm weary of holding it in and I can't endure. So, all right, I'm quitting preaching. I'm done. This is my last sermon. Take off the microphone, walk out the door, I'm done. Then he gets, oh man, the people need it, and that was my God-given job, and what am I doing quitting? All right, here's my next sermon. And then he goes on again, and we know it, Jeremiah. You couldn't quit when you were ahead. Look at verse 10. For I have heard the whispering of many. Terror on every side. Denounce him. Yes, denounce him. All my trusted friends watching for my fall. Perhaps he will be deceived so that we may prevail against him. His best friend said, the guy's an idiot. We don't want anything to do with him. We just hope everything goes wrong for him. So as you get on down into 12 and 14, and excuse me, in verse 12, he said, O Lord of hosts, thou hast test the righteous who sees the mind and the heart. Let me see thy vengeance on them. God, can't you turn it around and let's get this thing pointed in the right direction? Now, all of that is a background to why he says what he says in verse 14 and 18. Cursed be the day when I was born. Let the day not be blessed when my mother bore me. Man, I hate it that I was even brought into this world. It seemed like from then to now, it's been nothing but problems. And verse 18, why did I ever come forth from the womb to look on trouble and sorrow? So that my days have been spent in shame. Man, you talk about a guy that's gone through the mill. He struggled with that over and over and over, and the people just did not want to obey. For other people, it's chronic illness. In the Gospel of Mark in chapter 5, and down in verses 25 through 26, here's that woman that you're familiar with. What is notable is she had been hemorrhaging. She had been hemorrhaging for 12 years. She went to doctor after doctor after doctor and spent all she had. I mean, money's gone. Doctor bills have eaten it up. And the Bible says not only she was not better, she was worse. You know, a lot of times we don't have a lot of confidence in doctors. Doctors and nurses make mistakes in hospitals and everything else. It's better than North Korea. I was watching a documentary on it last night. But the reality is people make mistakes. But what if you had gone to the doctor and they said, well, we think we can fix you. And not only they didn't fix you, every time you went, it got worse. They charged you more and they wiped you out financially. That's where she was. And people have different chronic illnesses, life-threatening and just challenging. That weighs heavy. And it is hard for the loved one and the family around. And then the death of somebody that you care about. Look with me in the Gospel of Luke in chapter 7 and down in verse 12. Jesus comes across a funeral procession. And who it is significant. And so as they were going on, accompanied by a large multitude, verse 12. Now, as he approached the gate of the city, behold, a dead man was being brought out, the only son of his mother, and she was a widow, and a sizable crowd from the city was with her. I mean, she's gone through it. So here's this woman that at some point in her life, she got married, maybe as a young woman. And some point there, her husband dies and leaves her a widow, but she still got somebody to look after her. She has only one somebody, and that's her son. And apparently he's grown up. He's described as a man. And then he dies. People have said, maybe parents have said through the years, the sentiment is right, but it just doesn't work that way in real life, that parents should never have to see their children die. But they do. At birth, at 5 years old, at 21, in different ages. And that's hard. And she was going through that. A beating and an addiction is hard. In the book of Proverbs, in chapter 23 and down in verse 35, it talks about this guy that He's drinking and his eyes see strange things and his mouth utters perverse things. And the problem is his attitude is one of an addict. And it says, they struck me and I didn't become ill. They beat me and I didn't know it. He's so fogged out. He's beaten up. You can tell afterward, well, I seem to have bandages and I'm black and blue, but I don't know what happened. He said, when shall I awake? I will seek another drink. Yes, sir, boy, that's going to help your program. That got you in good standing already. And that's happened sometimes. I've talked to individuals that this individual had been down in the Florida Keys and drugs up to their earlobes. And he said, well, one time I was just high and there were some guys on the other side of the street said something and I walked over to them. And they beat me up. He said, the next thing I remember, there's sirens and lights. I said, well, what kind of drugs are you on? He said, I don't know. We just did everything, took everything. I said, wow. They beat him so bad, they broke his jaw. And so they took him to the hospital. The authorities took him to the hospital. And to help him heal up, they wired his jaw shut. But then that limited his eating process. He could just drink things through a straw. True story. He took a pair of wire cutters, and so he cuts the wires. So, oh, man, life doesn't get any better than that, does it? Yeah, he is so high, beaten up, taken to the hospital, broken jaw. Now you're going to do your own medical treatment, mercy. And a brother offended sometimes is really hard to win back. Look with me in the book of Proverbs in chapter 18 and down in verse 19. A brother offended is harder to be won than a strong city, and contentions are like the bars of a castle. Sometimes people just hold it forever. Doesn't matter if you say, I'm sorry, I shouldn't have done it that way, I apologize. Man, sometimes that rift just is not solvable because one person's heart has been wounded, and how they deal with the pain is just push the other person or other people away. It's hard hearts. And sometimes not only just civilians have it, but the government officials have it. Turn over here with me to the book of 2 Chronicles. And in this opening in chapter 36, we're going to have the last king of the southern kingdom of Judah. He was a vacillating king. He had promised one thing and then turn around and violate the very thing that he just got done promising. And so it doesn't work out well for him. Zedekiah is mentioned in verse 11 as being 21 years old when he became king, and he reigned 11 years. So, make him about 32. And he did evil in the sight of the Lord his God, and he did not humble himself before Jeremiah the prophet, who spoke for the Lord. And he also rebelled against King Nebuchadnezzar, who has already made two forays against Jerusalem and Judah and repeatedly hauled off captives and wealth. And so he said he rebelled against King Nebuchadnezzar, who made him swear allegiance by his God. Like, your God is Yahweh? Now, I'm going to let you be king here. But you've got to promise to be loyal to me, and I'll leave you in this spot, and you need to swear by the God that you believe in. Okay. But he stiffened his neck and hardened his heart against turning to the Lord, the God of Israel. Wow. I mean, does he have to be run over by two school buses? One apparently is not enough. He just doesn't get it because his heart is hard. And so I have a graphic of a, of a, a, it's not a mountain, but a large rock. It's a hill. And the reason I chose that one is because it's made out of rock and it is hard. But I also see that it has seams and cracks in it. Anything in life you say, that can't be, it's too hard, I've tried and it doesn't work, that problem is probably solvable. Unless a person has a hard heart and just will not listen to what God has to say. All right, let's turn now to the book of Hebrews and in chapter 3 and down in verse 6. Because here's where, and we're just going to take a couple of verses out of Hebrews chapter 3 to make our point. It says in beginning of verse 6, but Christ was faithful as a son over his, God's house, whose house we are, if we hold fast the confidence and the boast of our hope firm to the end. That's New American Standard. New International says, and we're his house, God's house, if we hold on to our courage and the hope of which we boast. That we're Christians because we believe in Jesus Christ. I'm a Christian because I didn't want to go to hell, and I knew that's the direction I was going. I didn't want to go there. And I thought, Paul, you're ready to make a change because that's where my life was headed. And so my hope is a heavenly hope. That's what I want. That's what I'm so thankful for. But look at how it is said here. That is, that we are God's house if God's house or God's household, according to 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 15, the family of God is the church of the living God. He said, you're part of God's family. To me, family has always been important. The one I grew up in was fairly dysfunctional. And I wanted one where people were happy and treated each other right and it was honorable. But look how he says it. That we're God's house or God's family if there's a condition, and the condition is kind of surprising. If we hold on to our courage and hope. We generally don't think about it along that line. The Hebrew letter was written to encourage people to stay faithful, to exhort them not to get in to drifting away from Christianity, not to get involved in apostasy, probably at one time or another. Certainly all the adults have. There's been a time you've been driving, and as you're driving, you're paying attention to something else or not paying attention at all, and you began drifting over the fog line. You get on the rumble strip to the right, and you're, brrr, I hate when I do that. Then it becomes, you know, auditorily notable that, Paul, you're over the line. That's thoughtful, but that's not the big deal. Has there been times where that left wheel's gone over the center line? That's a big deal because of oncoming traffic. Has there been times that let me ask this. Has anybody here ever gotten sleepy behind the wheel and drifted a little bit? Yeah, that's what happens. Whoa! And so God is trying to tell them, don't drift. And just so some of the things, like a couple weeks ago, we looked at Hebrews chapter 2 and in verse 1, that is, take care lest we drift. Chapter 3 and verse 12, take care lest we fall away from the living God. Chapter 10, verse 23, hold fast to our confession without wavering. Some people, well, I'm on track. Well, I'm not totally on track. Well, you know, I think I'm going to fire up. Well, I'm kind of taking a break. And so they're just all over the place. In chapter 10 and in verse 36, and you need endurance. It just goes on and on. That's really the thrust in the book of Hebrews. So what God's telling us, that the evidence of being in God's family is demonstrated by living it, not just by talking about it to the end. And so Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 1, we must run the race set before us with endurance. I want to tell you, I can sprint 100 yards. Well, how fast do you do the 100 yards or 100 meters now? Well, I didn't say how fast it was. I just said, for me, I can sprint it. It takes me about, I can get it under 15 minutes for sure. But, you know, I don't know, I sprint okay. Well, Paul, how do you do in the 440 relay? Oh, I don't sprint 440. How about doing a mile? Well, used to be able to do 7 miles, but that was more of a jog. Now, Paul, how about a marathon? Oh, man, just get out the casket now. There ain't no marathon in my immediate future. But the reality is Christianity is not a sprint. It's a lifelong race. And you're there to run. Look at the examples that have run before us and never, never, never give up. So as he says in Hebrews chapter 3 and in verse 6, we're God's family, but we need to live like the family. We need to be consistent like the family and love like the family. Hebrews chapter 3 and down in verse 7. Therefore, just as the Holy Spirit says, today if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. I thought it was interesting that since we need to run that race with endurance, we need to have that attitude of courage and hope in our life. He says, because we need to have that, we need to pay attention to what the Holy Spirit says. What is notable as you come on down into verse 8 and following, this is an exact quote of Psalm chapter 95, verse 7 and 8. Why that is notable is that the Hebrew writer is citing the Old Testament as being inspired. That harmonizes with 2 Peter 1:21. It says, men moved by the Holy Spirit spoke from God. What happens is some people say, well, today a lot of times people see the Bible, oh, they've heard about the Bible. They may have the Bible. Most people don't read the Bible. If you ask them about it, they think about it as kind of, well, it's folklore. Wasn't it, in their words, just handed down father to son? It's just kind of like family stories. Well, one time, Grandpa Jones, well, what he did, and so you have some kind of story. That's what they think about the Bible. Except that the Apostle Paul says, 2 Timothy 3:16, all scripture is inspired by God. When we get his word, that is exactly what God wants us to have. And so as we want to be faithful to God, how do you do it? He said, here's how you do that. We need to pay attention to what the Holy Spirit says. And he says, quote, today, if you hear his voice. Well, I thought about that. I thought, wait a minute. That today was spoken in Psalm 95. That was 1,000 years prior to the book of Hebrews. And yet the book of Hebrews then quotes it for the believers. Today, if you hear his voice. What's that idea of today? Well, hearing his voice means responding to his command. When he tells us what to do, are we open to it? Are we willing? Is our heart soft enough that we're going to accept that device? That we need to make changes, we need to make them now. Not tomorrow, not maybe next week or a month or two or before long or sooner or later, but right now. Joshua 24 and in verse 15, that's where Joshua told the people of his day, choose you today who you're going to serve. Because not everybody, but a lot of us put off things. Yeah, I'm going to do it. And I have a lot of things to do. And so one of the things I put off in the spring, because I had a lot of things put off to do in the spring, is I put off paying my filing my income tax. And you can do that legally. You just put an automatic extension. Except that you're supposed to have it done by October 15th. Guess what? I don't have any less to do in the fall than I had in the spring. But Yeah, mañana and tomorrow and sooner or later. Well, God says, I want you to think about having that attitude. When I speak, you obey. Am I ready to respond to God? Is there a willingness to listen? Sometimes some people just have such a beautiful, tender heart. God says it. I mean, they're touched. They're emotional. They really want to respond. And other people, man, it's hard. Don't try to tell me. I just thought about, man, how long has it been? 30 years ago, Jim Myers would be flying around the country and light airplanes and up to Alaska and all different places. And he thought, you know what? It gets lonely in an airplane. I'd like to have a friend along. So he bought himself a little Scotty dog. And he goes, oh, yeah. He thought, oh, I'll just train this little dog. And so that dog would be out running around, and his name was Wally. I don't know why he called him Wally, but there's his name. Here, Wally. Come here, Wally. Come on, boy. Come on here. And you could count on, you'd know exactly what Wally would do. He'd look at you and go, bing, off in the other direction, doing whatever he wanted to do. He was a strong-willed little dog. And so very, very challenging, because a terrier kind of background. We say this with humor. We lived in Renton at that time, and we had dog kennel out there. And so, you know, sometimes with cats or, you know, just to get them to settle down, you squirt them. Well, he had a fire hose that might work for Wally. And so we just have a little dish of water or something. We'd pitch it out there toward him. That dog had been baptized as a Presbyterian more than any other dog I know, and he never stopped one bit. He just had a heart. I want to do what I want to do, and I'll bark when I want to bark, there'd be a horse coming out, trotting down the middle of the street. He'd get out in front of the horse, stand the horse, and all that horse had to do is step on him. Some people are like that. They're just so hard to turn. Isaiah chapter 55 and in verse 6. Isaiah said, seek the Lord while he may be found and call on him while he is near. There have been some people, I told them, here's what you need to do. Very, very simple. It's challenging, but it's simple to do. Here's how you treat your wife. And a person didn't do it. And they things didn't go well. And so young man was worshiping in another congregation, and he came to me and he said, what could I do to win my wife? I said, here's what you do. It's real simple. I can say it in one sentence. You do this, you'll win her back. And did he do it? Nope. 3 months later, or whatever the amount of time is, sometime later, he came back to me and said, Paul, could I talk to you? Sure. I want to talk to you. Paul, what could I do to win my wife back? I said, I told you 3 months ago what to do. Did you do that? He said, no. Well, how does it work out? Well, not very well. When the one thing you could do, you don't do. And I said, why didn't you do it? He said, oh, it wouldn't work. Did he try it? No. Just knew it wouldn't work. And so how did it work out? Well, just a total disaster. And so sometimes you can tell a person what to do at this point. Later on, they may get so far and so deep, I don't know how to fix that. We need to listen to God. What if we have an attitude, a tender heart? We're willing to listen to God's direction. Well, how does God communicate to us? Well, certainly through his word. In the book of Psalms in chapter 119 and down in verse 105, there's that famous place where he says, your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my way. How we know the right way to treat our husbands, our wives, our kids, one another, God and everything. God tells us how to do it. We can read it. He's given us the instruction manual, and that changes our life. And it's the preached word as well. So it may not be that you're just reading it at home late of an evening, but it's something that you hear in a sermon that touched you, inspired you, something along that line, and it made a change in your life. How it says, verse 24 and 25 of 1 Peter 1, all flesh is like grass, and the glory, its glory is like the flower of the grass. The grass withers and the flower falls off, but the word of the Lord abides forever. And this is the word which was preached to you. It's notable to me, but through the years, sometimes I'll get done with a lesson and somebody will say, Paul, thank you so much. That really helped me. And it surprises me because everybody's kind of in a different space at a different time. And you never know, well, man, that word really helped this person here, that person there. I've had people say at different times, Paul, has somebody been talking to you about me? No. I don't preach a lesson because I go, okay, and I got all these dossiers on everybody, and then Rhonda, boy, this one's going to get Rhonda. You don't do that. You just preach the word. And people's heart is ready for this part or that part at a different time. And you, as a preacher, you never know when that is. You're just preaching what is true. And then people apply it to the areas that seem to fit you. And so I don't have some microphone in your house knowing what's going on. Another way that God uses is our conscience. It gets educated by the word. And the book of Romans, and in chapter 2 and down in verse 15, he said this is one of the ways he uses to judge individuals is by their conscience. Do you know the right thing to do? You say, okay, now, are you doing the right thing that you know to do? Well, not totally. And he says, but they show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience bearing witness with their thoughts, alternately accusing or else defending them. So sometimes we talk to ourselves, I know better. I shouldn't be doing that. Okay, I'm going to do better. I'm going to get online because that's what God wants me to do. Or it may be the events of providence. Certain things happen in our life. You say, oh boy, it's kind of like there's the warning bell. In Revelation, here's the trumpets. In Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 5 says, do not think lightly of the chastening of the Lord. Maybe the Lord's bringing something into your life that I said, boy, that's causing me to think about that part of his word, and maybe I need to have a better attitude. Or it might be that aspect of the admonition of friends and relatives. They're telling you the word. Romans 15, 14, I'm convinced you're filled with all goodness, able to admonish one another. So as we come on down just to the last slide or so, what he says in verse 8 is, do not harden your hearts. How does that work out? Well, sometimes it's small steps like Judas. Well, I was stealing. But then it ends up in the larger steps of now you're talking to the chief priest about betraying. Like he said to the Jews, Matthew 23, 24, you strain at gnats. Well, I sing at the right pitch. Good. Yeah, but what about what's happening in your life on Monday and Friday? That may be totally out of line. Or excusing our own sin, like the adulteress wipes her mouth, Proverbs 30, 20, and said, I have done nothing. Or remaining in unconfessed sin, like Isaiah chapter 5, verse 18 said, they drag sin as with cart ropes. Well, how you doing? It's like the ball and chain. Where are you at? Well, I'm right here. Where's sin? Well, it's right there. Why? Because we're taking it with us rather than confessing it and repenting it. Or maybe hiding our sins from others. Ezekiel chapter 8 has elders, has all this idolatry carved on the walls of the temple. Well, God doesn't see that. Or caring less about our own sin. Malachi 1 verse 3, they're often the wrong stuff. Oh, yeah, who cares? They're just disdainfully sniffing at it. See, what's happening is kind of a progression that gets us to say, it doesn't really matter. And then it just doesn't hit our conscience as much anymore. 1 Corinthians 5:2, you've been arrogant and haven't mourned. You care not much care about spiritual things. Here was the priest, Isaiah 28:10. Oh, just order on order line. Yeah, just a bunch of laws. Wait a minute, that's not that tender heart anymore. Or they're irritated because of God's people or God's words by God's people. And he that turns his ear away from a life-giving reproof, Proverbs 29:1, shall afterward be broken and that beyond repair. Or they stop believing in God. Well, I don't even know if there is a God. Maybe there isn't a hell. Hebrews chapter 3, that as their attitude was, I know there's a God, but I don't think he listens to my prayers. And, you know, what's it even worth me going through the motions anymore? Because I don't even know if God hears my prayer. I'll probably just go into hell anyhow. He says in verse 12, take care, brethren, Hebrews 3, lest there should be in any one of you an evil and unbelieving heart and falling away from the living God. But encourage one another day after day, as long as it's called today, lest any of you be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. So here's our last slide. We look at our lives, kind of get a heart checkup. How tender is my heart? How hard is it? In Ezekiel chapter 36, and I got verse 26 twice, but once it should be 26 through 28. He said, I give you a new heart and I put a new spirit within you, and I'll remove that heart of stone and I'll give you a heart of flesh. And I'll put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you will be my people, and I will be your God. God's calling us back. And if you look at your life, said, you know, really, I let sin creep in, and I've been going in the wrong direction. I need to get that straightened out. I'd like the prayers of the saints, or maybe you want to do it more personally. Could we talk afterward and have some help along that line? Or if you've not been baptized and said, I need to make that new walk of faith. I need to step out with confidence. I want to have that hope of glory. We're going to sing an invitation song, and Mike, the number is?
492.
And the name is?
Well, Master, let me walk with thee.
Let's be standing as we sing our invitation song.